What can the righteous do? An exposition of Psalm 11, verses 1 through 7. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 22nd, 2016.
Several years ago, when I was still in seminary, I used to say, not long ago when I was in seminary, but as I was thinking about it today, that's 30 plus years ago now. So now I have to start saying way back when I was in seminary. There was an advertisement campaign, and you may remember it, Eddie Childs. At that time, Eddie Childs owned the Texas Rangers. And so, boy, it played all the time down in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. But Eddie would come on and say, "I'm mad." And then he'd talk about something going on in culture. And he would rant and rage for 5 or 10 minutes and say, "I'm Eddie Childs and I'm mad. How about you getting mad with me?" That ran for I don't know how long. And the thing is, I usually agreed with Eddie. I usually agreed with him in what he was upset about or what he was mad about. And yeah, I was mad too. But it didn't do any good. It didn't change anything. Nothing changed. The culture didn't. If his goal was to get culture to change, he failed miserably. Because nothing really changed other than it got worse. What do we do when the culture is changing? What do we do when things make us mad? What do we do when the foundations are destroyed? We look at the world today, we've got plenty of reason to be mad. There are plenty of things going on that get us riled up pretty easily. I mean, you look at any number of issues. You look at what's happening in the culture morally. We don't know what marriage is. We're not even sure anymore what male and female is. We're not sure if there are only two genders or if there are a multitude of genders. And apparently, you can change on a whim. Apparently, your gender is determined by what you feel like today. I mean, we live in a time that's so convoluted. Things that are accepted today that weren't even dreamed of a few years ago. I was listening to a commentary this morning. If you listened to the briefing with Al Mohler, you heard it today. He was talking about the change that's come, even in the presidential election. He was talking about how in 1976, when Jimmy Carter was running, it was a scandal that a presidential candidate allowed himself to be interviewed by Playboy magazine. Today, there were pictures of Donald Trump having met with these evangelical leaders, and they're standing in Trump's office, and right behind the president and chancellor of Liberty University and his wife, standing with a very proud Donald Trump, is this wall of pictures and trophies, and one of the pictures is a framed cover from Playboy magazine with Donald Trump on the cover. And we've gone from it being a scandal that a major presidential candidate would even allow himself to be interviewed by Playboy magazine to the Republican nominee who proudly displays himself on the cover. We live in a very changing world. It's a world that in many respects you and I don't even recognize. So what do we do when the world changes this way? What do we do when not only the culture, but the church? The church is a far cry from what it was. In our mad dash to be acceptable, there's been the compromise of the truth of the gospel. The gospel is compromised almost on a daily basis. We're no longer interested in truth. We're more concerned about experience. How do we react? As society crumbles, as we witness the decay of a moral base, what do we, the church, do? Do we follow Eddie's lead and begin a new ad campaign and invite people to get mad with us? What do we do? What do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? That's the question as we look at our text, Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11, we'll look at the whole thing, it's just seven verses. This is another of the Psalms of David. He's obviously under attack. He's obviously in a time of distress. What is the specific surrounding this? We have no idea. We're not given that information. We're not told specifically what's going on. We're not told what led up to this. There are some suggestions. Some said, well, maybe this was written during that time when David was opposed by King Saul. Others have suggested that it was written during the time that he struggled with his son Absalom. I really don't think either of those fit because in both those cases, David did flee. Here, he's not fleeing. Here, he's being advised, why don't you flee? And he's not. So I don't think either one of those, but we don't know specifically, and it's probably best that we don't because we can make a broader application of the truth. If we knew specifically, we might be tempted to say, well, if you find yourself in this circumstance, then... But this way, we just say, no, any time in trouble, any time in crisis, when the foundations are crumbling, what do the righteous do? That's the question that is being asked, and it's a question that's a valid question. Actually, there are three that I want us to explore from the text. First, in verses 1 through 3, what are the righteous to do? Let's look. Psalm 11, beginning at verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations, if the basis of society, if that which gives society its stability crumbles, if it is destroyed, what are the righteous to do? Keep in mind we're talking about righteous as described in the book of Psalms. It's not sinless perfection. It's referring to one who walks with God. It refers to one who's in relationship with the covenant God. It's the person who seeks to do the right thing. It's the person who seeks to order their life according to biblical standards, according to biblical truth. What do Christians, what do those who adhere to the truth of the Scripture, confess the truth of the Scripture, try to order their life according to Scripture, what is it we're to do when the foundations are destroyed? It's a fair question. It's an important question. Now, in this text, in the ESV, it says, if the foundations are destroyed. I've talked about this before, but there are different degrees of iffiness in the Scripture. At times we read in the Scripture, if this, then that. Well, sometimes that means if in the sense of not likely, but if it should happen. Sometimes the word is used that's translated if, that means if this, but there's no possible way that's going to happen. And then there is that version that if this happens, which really could be better translated when this happens. Because it's saying this is inevitable. And that's the if that's used here in this text. So I think a better way to look at it is when the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? When society is crumbling, because it's not a matter of if society should crumble. It's not a matter of if those foundations established by the Lord and those things which gave stability and peace and strength to the nation, if they should happen, but when they are destroyed. It's something that's inevitable. It's going to happen. What can the righteous do? It's an intriguing question. It's intriguing in one way because it's the question that the righteous have asked through the ages. It's not unique to David, and it's not unique to David's age. The righteous of God have asked this question all along, in every age, in every generation, in every place. When society crumbles, when unrighteousness prevails, when the moral standards are gone, what are those who are righteous, those who adhere to the teaching of the Scripture, what are they supposed to do? It's an intriguing question because it's universal in every age and every culture. It's also intriguing because it's hard to find a really good answer. There are all kinds of answers that have been given, but what are we to do? Well, when the government's stable, when the government is doing the job it's supposed to do, when the government is doing the things that Paul, for instance, in Romans talks about the role of government. You know, that's in that passage where in Romans 13 when Paul says things like, you know, the state wields the sword for a reason. You don't have anything to fear if you're doing that which is right. The role of the government is take care of lawbreakers. That passage, you're familiar. Okay, when the government is being the government as established by God, when the government is doing the right thing, when the government stands for what is righteous and true and good, then we can turn to the government for some help. We can seek that the laws be upheld and so forth. But what happens when righteousness is pushed aside? What happens when the government, far from being that source of stability and righteousness, is part of the problem, or even the full source of the problem? James Boyce, in his commentary, gives an example from the Old Testament. An example from 1 Samuel chapter 22, where a great atrocity is committed by King Saul. David has been warned by Jonathan that Saul intends to kill him. So he is fleeing, he is avoiding, he's out of Jerusalem, and he finds his way to the city of Nob. There he presents himself to the priest in that city, and the priest gives him provision, because after all, this is David. This is David who serves at the pleasure of King Saul. And so he gives him what he needs and sends him on his way, because he's assuming that David is still in the service of the king. Later, Saul discovers that the priest had aided David, and he accuses him of treason. And the priest says, I don't know what you're talking about. David is your servant, and I helped your servant along his way. And Saul informs him, he's not my servant, and you knew that, so you're a traitor. And then Saul orders his men to kill the priest, and they won't do it. That's that passage where they say, well, we're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And so Saul turns to others who were there and he commands them. And they, in turn, kill the priest and 85 other priests. And they raid the town of Nob. And they kill men, women, children, and livestock. They completely raid and destroy the place. What do you do when you're the righteous and your king, who is to be the standard bearer for righteousness, is unrighteous? The one who is responsible for maintaining law and order is himself destroying it. When the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? Or we think in our own day, what are we to do with the moral standards in which we live? What are we to do when our government says it's okay if two men want to marry? If people want to love each other, who are we to tell who they can love and who they can't love? What do the righteous do when the government starts passing laws that demand you to compromise your standards to be involved or do business? What do we do when same issues are raised about gender? What do we do when we're confronted with these kinds of issues? What do we do with injustice? What do we do when we see the poor being oppressed? What are we supposed to do if we're righteous, if we hold to biblical standards, if we believe in biblical truth, when we see rich people who have means available to buy their way out of trouble? Do we just remain silent? Or do we speak? What are the righteous to do? What happens when within the church truth no longer matters? What happens when even within the church immorality is not only tolerated, it's encouraged? What are the righteous to do? Well, as I said, it's hard to find a really good answer to that question. But let me tell you what I do know. I do know this, and I think you can mark it down. The righteous go right on being righteous. Period. It's not a time for backing down. It's not a time for backing off. It's not a time for compromise. We stand for the truth of the gospel, no matter what. Now that means it's going to be difficult. It may mean we lose our job. It may mean the church, and I think this is likely, the church will lose its tax-exempt status. So what do? We go right on tithing. We go right on living righteously. We go right on obeying the word and the will of our God, no matter what. Because we believe that our God is in control. Because we believe that God honors us when we honor Him. Because we are called to be faithful, not to be comfortable. That's hard. It's hard because we've lived in a culture where we've been coddled. We've lived in a culture that for a long time has lived according to a kind of cultural Christianity where it was okay, it was considered even a good thing, a positive thing, to be in the church, to be associated with the church. It gains you status in the culture, and that's no longer true. So what do? Do we lower the standard? Do we back off of issues? Or do we redouble our efforts to stand for the truth of the gospel? I'm convinced that the righteous continue to be righteous. Not arrogant. Not boastful. And I don't mean we continue to be righteous in the kind of way that we walk around with a chip on our shoulder looking for a fight. Because I don't think we're going to have to go looking for it. I think it'll come to us. But I'm suggesting that when it comes, we not back down. When it comes, we stand our ground. And we don't fight fire with fire. We don't fight this war with worldly methods and worldly means. Because our enemy is really not of this world. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But principalities and powers. Our enemy is the enemy of our soul. Our battle is a spiritual battle. And we take the high road, but we continue to stand our ground. We stand against unrighteousness. We cry out against evil in society wherever we find it. And that includes within the church. This is not a time to flee to the mountains. Time to stand our ground, but how do we do that? That brings us to the second thing I want you to note in verses 4 and 5. The second question, where are the righteous to look? If we're going to stand our ground, if we're going to continue being righteous in the midst of unrighteousness, when the foundations crumble, if we're going to remain righteous, how do we do that? Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. In verses 4 and 5, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Where do we look? We look to Christ. We turn to God in the midst of our crumbling culture. We turn to Christ in the midst of the crumbling, decaying foundations and say, the Lord is my refuge and here I stand. The Lord's my safe place. The Lord is my shelter in time of storm. And the Lord is in His holy temple. Now, what temple is he talking about? Well, it's obviously not David's. It isn't built. It's not Herod's. It's that heavenly temple. It is the place in which God dwells, where he's seated upon his throne. In other words, we look to the Lord who is the Almighty, who looks down on the sons of men and who reigns in power and authority and in judgment. The temple language is associated with God's holiness and his justice. And his throne is the seat of judgment. So when David looks around, he sees all this corruption and all this violence on every hand. He looks up. And when he looks up, he sees three things. One, a God who observes all things. We see that in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eye sees. Nothing escapes his gaze. Nothing is beyond his understanding. The Lord knows what's going on. Now, sometimes we're convinced he doesn't. That's why you and I remind him. But the Lord knows everything that's going on. So when I complain and I say, Lord, I don't even know what to do as far as voting this year, because when I look at what I got a chance to vote for, I'm not happy at all with what I see. Did you know? And he says, I know, I see it. I'm not shocked. He sees all. And he examines all, both the upright and the wicked. He puts all to the test. And the third thing is, he reveals his heart toward the wicked. And look at it. Verse 5. But his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Now, I wish I could tell you, well, that word hate doesn't really mean hate. That word means, and there's no way around it. The Lord despises the wicked. It's a strong term. And we don't do ourselves or anyone else any favor by trying to back off of that and make it more palatable. The Lord says, in my soul, I hate, I despise the wicked. And I hate and despise those who love violence. Those who are animated by violence. The psalm reminds us that while it's not in our power to control the world, it's certainly within God's power, and he does control the whole world. He is enthroned over all the universe, and the judge of all the earth will do what is right. That's where you and I have to live. This is the response of the righteous to the world as it crumbles around us. You remember the context of the Lord of all the earth will do, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. It's in the context of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Will the Lord not do that which is right? The answer is an affirmative. Yes, he will. Everything that the Lord does is right. And that's hard sometimes. I can tell you this, and understand where I'm coming from. I absolutely love my country. I am proud to be an American. I love my nation. I love my country. But should God choose to destroy this nation, it's the right thing to do. Because the judge of all the earth will do what is right. That's hard. It's hard for me to accept at times. There are things that happen that I don't understand. There are some things that happen that I don't agree or I don't like. But I will have to confess, if it happens, it happened because the Lord allowed it. And if the Lord allowed it, it was the right thing to do. The righteous continue to live righteously. And the righteous trust that the God of all the earth will do what is right. The third and last thing in verses 6 and 7. What does the future hold? And this is key because the righteous don't live for today, tomorrow, or the next decade. The righteous don't have a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. The righteous always live in light of eternity. We, every human being, every child of Adam, is an eternal being. We will live forever in one of two places. There is a future for every person on this planet. For every person who has lived, who is now living, or whoever will. We all have a future beyond this life. And for the wicked, it is a dreadful future. Verse 6. Let him who rains coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. It is a dreadful future. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. The future for the wicked is dreadful. The future for the righteous is glorious. Face to face with the Savior for all eternity. What do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? What do we do when all hell breaks loose on this earth and everything we've ever known or loved or appreciated is gone? And what is left in its place is this horrible, dreadful, godless wasteland. We continue to live righteously. And we trust that the God of all the earth will do what is right. And we live for the glorious future that awaits us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you that because you love us, you've revealed the truth to us. A truth that at times is disturbing and frightening. And yet is comforting. Because it reminds us that you are sovereign. That there's nothing outside of your control. There's nothing outside of your power. So that when we look at a world that seems completely out of control, we're able to say, it's not out of control. It's right where it's supposed to be at this moment. And it's heading to the end that God has determined. And so there's comfort. There's strength. There's courage in that. And Father, I pray that that foundation would then grant us the courage to continue to live righteously, even when righteousness is despised. Even when it means that we're the oddball. Even when it means that we're swimming against the current. And everyone and everything else is heading a different direction. But we do so in absolute confidence that you're firmly seated on your throne and reigning supreme over all things. Lord, give us the courage to live this way. And grant us grace to live it graciously. lovingly. Not in anger, lashing out at the unrighteous around us, but caring enough to speak to them the love and grace of God in the hope that they will repent before it's too late. Father, for us to live righteously demands that we live graciously and with mercy. Grant us courage to stand and compassion to love, so that we might be the people you desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.